Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. If you like what you hear in the Bible study today, there's 10 years worth of Bible studies available free of charge at john14.15.org. Now let's turn to today's Bible study. Tonight we should be picking up in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, but before we do that, I just feel led to once more address the topic of the pre-tribulation rapture. And let me explain why. Two things that I saw on Bible teachings this week really, really struck me. And one was just a few minutes before we left to come down here. Many of you know who Jack Hibbs is. He's a famous preacher out there in California. And he's got a call-in show. And one of the callers was a young lady who said, I used to believe in the pre-tribulation rapture until I heard somebody on TV say it's not in the Bible. And well, if it's in the Bible, then it can't be true, you know. So she said, so I quit believing in it. But now she's terrified. What if I don't have the strength and the faith to refuse the mark of the beast? Am I going to be eternally condemned to the lake of fire because I wasn't strong enough when they picked my children up and were slitting their throats in front of me not to give in? If you remember, things like that happened back at the times of the Maccabees. And the other thing was messianic leaders. I was listening to one in Israel teaching up in the Golan saying that there is no pre-tribulation rapture in the Bible. He said there's not a single verse that teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. He said, okay, there's all kinds of pictures and types. Noah going into the ark and being delivered from the judgment. Enoch being caught up before the rains fell. Okay, there's pictures, but there's not a single verse that teaches a pre-tribulation rapture anywhere in Scripture. Which made me go, I've heard that so many times over the last couple months. And the world is in such chaos right now, and there is such fear that I thought it was worth taking at least a few minutes to look and say, what does the Bible say on the topic? So I hope you'll bear with me. There are several people or people groups that I'm not going to address directly, unless you guys ask a question. The first is the majority of the traditional church doesn't believe in a rapture or a millennial kingdom or any of that. A majority, maybe 85% of the church today is amillennial. Their view is that, well, you can't trust the Bible. It's not real. So you got to look around. And the world is just getting nicer and nicer year by year. People are getting more godly. And the world will just continue to get more and more godly until finally it's absolutely sinless and perfect and we'll hand it over to Messiah that way. To which I go, you guys aren't even worth talking to. If they think this world is getting more godly and less sinful day after day, they're living in a different world than I am. The other group I don't want to get into an argument with, how many of you have heard the word rapture is not in the Bible? Okay, let me give you a challenge. Start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and go to the end of Revelation 22 and tell me how many times does the word Bible appear?
None.
Zero. So you're telling me that in this Bible, which doesn't contain the word Bible, it doesn't contain the word rapture, and therefore there is no rapture. That's just silliness. The word rapture comes from the Latin rapturo, which comes from the Greek harpazo, which comes from the Hebrew natsal. Yes, it's in the scripture. They may not use the English word, but that's not what's important. So, because I just decided to do it after I got here tonight, I didn't write out a lot of notes. So you and I are going to work through this together. The first place I want to start is in 1 Thessalonians.
Have you
heard
that rapturo?
Rapturo. Harpazo Natsal.
Harpazo
is Greek. Natsal is Hebrew. Both Harpazo and Natsal means a radical snatching away. A snatching away. So, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is point one in your notes, but point one, the rapture and the resurrection take place at the same time. Virtually everybody who believes that there's going to be a rapture agrees on that. They don't agree at what point that is, but on that point. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, where the Apostle Paul calls his students ignorant. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." And by that he means believers who have died. The remaining believers in Thessalonica are worried that their friends and family members who have died as believers, they won't be alive when the rapture comes, so they're going to miss it. He says, "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Who does he mean by others who have no hope? Those that are lost. They're not saved. They don't have a good thing to look forward to. "For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again." How many of you believe Yeshua died and rose again? What do we call that rising again? We call it resurrection. Oh, but they didn't use the word resurrection. Yeah, but that's what they mean by "and rose again." "Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua." When Messiah returns, when it says, "Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua," he cannot bring those with him who sleep in Yeshua if they're still dead in the grave, right? So when Messiah returns, he's going to come with the saints. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself," that's our Messiah Yeshua, "will descend from heaven with a shout." What's the Hebrew word for that shout? The teruah, as in the Feast of Trumpets in Leviticus 23. "And with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." That trumpet has a name. That trumpet is called the last trumpet. Just make a note. It's got a name. There are three trumpets in the Bible that have names, none of which are in Revelation. The three names are the first trumpet. The first trumpet sounded in Exodus chapter 19 to announce the betrothal of the bride to the bridegroom. That's the first trumpet. Exodus 19 at Mount Sinai, the betrothal of the bride to the bridegroom. The last trumpet will sound, it has not sounded yet, will sound at the Feast of Trumpets when Messiah takes the bride to the wedding. So the first trumpet announces the betrothal. The last trumpet announces the wedding. Has nothing to do with the seven trumpets of Revelation, like a lot of people say, that Paul was just referring to John's seventh trumpet. John hadn't written that yet. He doesn't write it for 35 years after Paul dies. Okay? With the trumpet of God, oh, by the way, the third trumpet is called the Shofar HaGadol, or the Great Trumpet. That's the one that sounds at the end of the tribulation period to announce the Battle of Armageddon. "And the dead in Messiah will rise first, and we who are alive and remain," that is, have not died, but we are believers, "shall be caught up together with them." With who? With the resurrected saints in the air. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." We are caught up together. So why does he say the dead in Messiah will rise first, so that those who remain won't worry? I'm going, but where's my loved ones? Well, they've got farther to go, so they start first. "And we meet them on the way up. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Boy, wouldn't verse 18 be a strange thing to say, for Paul to say, if the rapture and resurrection is at the end of the tribulation period? Comfort one another with the fact that you're going to go through 7 years of living hell on earth, where virtually everybody you know who's a believer is going to be massacred, have their heads cut off. It's going to be horrible. There's going to be wars where a third of mankind die in the first 3.5 years. But don't worry about it. Just comfort one another. No, he says, comfort one another with these words, because you won't be here to see that tribulation period. But all I wanted you to see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, is that the rapture and the resurrection happen at the same time. Now, turn back to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26 lets us know when it occurs. And I want you to take a finger, yours or your neighbor's, I'm not picky, and put it here in Isaiah 26, because we're going to flip back and forth as we look at some of these words. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Let me give you a chance to get there.
Question,
go ahead.
So it's the first trump, the last trump, and the shofar hagadol. What is the shofar hagadol in English?
The great trumpet.
Thank you.
Yep, the first trumpet, the last trumpet, and the great trumpet. So Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, your dead shall live. To me, that's pretty clear. Other people go, I don't know what that means. That means the dead people are going to live again. And Isaiah says, together with my dead body, they shall arise. Isaiah says, when that trumpet sounds, I'm going too. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. Make a note of that word, sing. Who dwells in the dust? The dead people. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people. It doesn't say, come, my formerly dead people, does it? So when the Lord says, come, my people, who answers the call? All of his people. Come, my people, enter your chambers. What is that Hebrew word for chamber? Chadar, or plural, chadarim. It's the marriage chambers, the bridal chambers. Where in Scripture do we find out where the bridal chambers are? Are we talking about something in Jerusalem? Maybe it's in Washington, D.C. Build on the Father's house. Keep your finger here and go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Messiah spoke very little about the resurrection and the rapture. Very little. But in John 14, verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Bible, the translators put an asterisk there. So down below they could say, well, it's not actually mansions. What is it? It's the bridal chambers. In my Father's house are many bridal chambers. So where are the bridal chambers? Are they on the earth or are they in the heavens? They're in the heavens. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. When the bridegroom goes back to the Father's house and builds the bridal chamber, what does he then do? Comes back to get the bride. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Where will we always be with the Lord? The first 7 years in heaven, in these bridal chambers. Okay, now back to Isaiah chapter 26. That was verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers, the bridal chambers. They are in the Father's house, which is in heaven. So the people, both resurrected and those still alive who belong to the Messiah that are part of the bride, are going to be caught up to the bridal chambers. The Lord promises that in John 14. And shut your doors behind you. Shut your doors behind you. Why would you shut the door to the bridal chamber?
So you're not aware of what's going on outside.
To shut out what's going on outside, because that's not for you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, that is, for a short period of time, relatively speaking, until the indignation is past. That word indignation is the Hebrew word za'am, Z-A-apostrophe-A-M. And what is the indignation? Where can we learn what that is? Well, turn just forward in Isaiah to chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Don't lose your place in Isaiah 26. You're saying, now you tell me. Okay. Start with verse 14. When you see this, when you see God bless Jerusalem, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to who? His servants. His servants. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants. Servants are one who obey the master. And his indignation, that Hebrew word is za'am, same word by the same man in the same book as Isaiah 26, and his indignation to his enemies. So is the indignation for the servants? No. Is the indignation for the bride? No. The indignation is for his enemies. If your bride is your enemy before the wedding, you have a problem. Okay? Verse 15, for behold, what's behold mean? Shut up and listen. This is important. The Lord will come with fire. What does it mean, will come? He's coming from some other place, right? He's coming from heaven to the earth. With his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh. That's the battle of Armageddon. That's the sheep and goat judgment. That's who lives and who dies. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh. What's swine's flesh? Piggy, bacon, sausage, pork chops, etc. And the abomination in the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord. So, put Isaiah 26 and Isaiah 66 together. Where is the bride when the indignation is poured out on the earth during the 7 years of tribulation? They are in heaven, in the bridal chamber. So back to Isaiah 26. Verse 20, ended, until the indignation is past, for behold, there's that word behold again, the Lord comes out of his place. Where is the bridegroom's place while the bride is in the bridal chamber? In the bridal chamber, in heaven. So the Lord comes out of the bridal chamber in heaven to bring the judgments upon the earth. How can the rapture be post-tribulation when the indignation is the tribulation period? To punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. What's another word for iniquity? Lawlessness. To punish the inhabitants of the earth for their lawlessness. I have seen at least, I think, a dozen pastors this week talk about lawlessness in Matthew 24. They're saying, oh my goodness, you wouldn't believe it. People are running stop signs. They're speeding down highway streets. The lawlessness is abounding. Is that the lawlessness this is talking about? It's not. What is the lawlessness this is talking about? Anomia in Greek. It's what is against the Torah of God. It says the earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. So Isaiah 26 tells us this. The rapture is associated with the resurrection, because the resurrection of bodies come up first. And then is the command, come my people, enter your chambers. My people includes those living and dead. Did the Jewish sages of old understand that it included the rapture? No. They just knew the resurrection would take place. They didn't think about how broad the term my people is. It's not until the Apostle Paul that somebody stops to say, what if you're not dead yet? And we're going to get to that. But come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you, because what's happening out there is not for you. Hide yourself for what seems like a little while, because what is 7 years compared to eternity? Just a short time, until the indignation is past, until it's over. For the Lord will come out of his place, out of the bridal chamber, the Chadar, to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. That is the judgment at the end of the tribulation period. Where is the bride at that point? We're going to talk about that. So let's go from here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is all about resurrection. Don't let your pencil go from Isaiah 26 like I just did. Because I didn't tell myself either.
Yours automatically falls off Isaiah.
It does. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now Messiah is risen from the dead. What do we call that? Resurrection. And has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That is a promise of the resurrection of the rest of the believers. He is the first fruits, they are the fruit. Verse 21, for since by man came death, that was Adam, by the way. What does Adam mean? Man. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so Messiah all shall be made alive. If the dead are made alive, that's resurrection. But each one in his own order. Messiah, the first fruits, afterwards, those who are Messiahs at his coming. So there's 2,000 years between the first fruits and the main harvest. When does that main harvest come? Verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. That verse means you cannot stand before God in heaven in this body of flesh and blood. Wouldn't work. Who was the first in the scripture to see a vision of the resurrection?
Abraham and Isaac.
He was the first to see the crucifixion in a vision, but how about the rapture and resurrection? Now, keep your finger here, as well as one in Isaiah chapter. Yes, ma'am?
Abraham?
Nope.
When he looked forward to seeing Messiah rise at the time when he was with Isaac?
He saw Messiah die in the place of Isaac, yes. But that wasn't the resurrection of all of us. He just saw Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection. But I can understand why that answer. But look at Isaiah chapter 6. Not 26 this time, just plain old 6. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. What's that mean? The Lord's sitting on a throne. It's judgment day. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. That's the temple in heaven. The Lord is sitting on his throne in the temple in heaven. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. With 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Remember those words, because they're the same words being sung by the same angels in Revelation chapter 4 that we're going to look at in a minute. It says, and the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. What does undone mean? I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. This is just a vision, but Isaiah says, I can't stand in the presence of God in a body of flesh and blood. Same thing the Apostle Paul saying, you can't stand before God in heaven in a body of flesh and blood. First thing you all know is how much oxygen is there between here and the throne of God. Not too much. Okay, so back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50.
So Isaiah was the first one to see, he says, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.
Yeah, and he sees the Lord sitting on the throne on Judgment Day, which takes place at the rapture and resurrection. So he got to see it. And we'll see when we get to Revelation 4, he sees the same thing that John sees when he gets his vision. So 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. That word mystery means something from the scriptures that we never saw before. A deeper meaning. So scriptures we know, but a deeper meaning. He's talking about Isaiah chapter 26. Come, my people. They all recognized that was the resurrection. Remember when Lazarus died, what was it? His sister said, I know they'll be resurrected at the last day. They understood resurrection. But when Paul says, I tell you a mystery, he means there's something more that happens at the resurrection. What if we're not all dead? He says, we shall not all sleep. We won't all be dead. But we shall all be changed. So if we're not all dead, but we are all changed, who is it that's being changed that wasn't dead? Those are the living believers caught up in the rapture. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The last trumpet is just another term for the Feast of Trumpets of Leviticus 23:23. What we call Rosh Hashanah today, or the Feast of Trumpets, or it's called Hamelech. Why is it called Hamelech, which means the king? Because that's the day they say Messiah will be crowned king. That's right. In ancient times, when a king was crowned, what did he also do? Take a bride. Yeah. So it's all linked up together. For the trumpet will sound. That's the teruah. The day the awakening trumpet blast. And the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, meaning whether you're dead or not, you're going to put on an immortal body. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. From here, let's go to Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to ask you a tough question. What does Revelation chapter 4 follow? Chapter 3, right. Chapters 2 and 3 are the church age. The seven letters to the seven churches. How do we know it wasn't just personal letters to the seven churches and are relevant for everybody else? He who has an ear, let him hear. So it was for all of us in the church age. And what is the main point of Revelation 2 and 3 is to repent. And chapter 4, verse 1, after these things, after what things? After the church age is complete. I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Think back to the Jewish themes of each of the feasts and festivals. There's one in particular that teaches the door to heaven opens. Which one? Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, the day of the awakening trumpet blast. So a Jewish reader in the first century would see, after these things I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven, they say they're talking about Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, Yom HaMelech, Yom HaDin. That's another term, Yom HaDin, Judgment Day. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, that's the last trumpet, speaking with me saying, come up here. Think back to Isaiah 26, come my people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at the sound of the trumpet and the shout. 1 Corinthians 15, at the last trumpet with the shout. Trumpet speaking with me saying, come up here, I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit. He wasn't physically caught up 2,000 years ago. It's just a vision.